Good morning. If you have your Bible, please turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. And we'll be from verse 22 through verse 28 this morning. Trust is a very rare commodity in our culture and society today. It was what was something that we gave pretty easily in the past has become more and more difficult for us to do. For example, in 1976, 76% trusted the media, according to the Gallup poll. But, of course, now in 2016, just recently, it dropped down to 32%. According to Pew Research, only 19% of millennials believe that people can be trusted. What a huge contrast. Of course, this lack of trust doesn't just stay between the human race, with one human to another, but this lack of trust also, and these issues go all the way to God Himself. Now, this isn't a recent development. I know a lot of maybe the older folks in this room would like to wag their fingers at the younger generation and go, see, look what happened. Our eroding faith of this nation is because this younger generation refuses to trust in the Lord. No, this trust issue is as new as the first bite in the Garden of Eden. We've had a trust issue with God since the beginning of time. And but as we read in Scripture time and time again, is when we forget and when we don't trust God, we run into a lot of issues. We dig ourselves into a lot of trouble. And so as we continue to see in Proverbs this morning, we're going to see that the wise place their trust, place their trust and their faith in God, and the natural consequences of that, not promises, but the natural consequences of that are blessings, peace, and renewal. So it's no surprise that the father figure, which King Solomon, he's the one writing as a father to his son in Proverbs, would spend some time writing about this topic. He's writing about this issue of what does it look like to trust the Lord. And so this morning we're going to camp out, as you know, in verse 22 of chapter 20 of Proverbs. And the overall gist of this passage that we're going to see this morning is simply this. The thrust of this passage this morning is trust the king in his character, his sovereignty, and his wisdom. Very simple concept to grasp, but very difficult for us to live out. And so let's go ahead and we're just going to read the passage all the way through one time, and then we'll kind of backtrack a little bit and kind of dig out to see what the Lord is saying to us in His Word. So verse 22 says this, "Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and He will deliver you. Unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord, and false scales are not good. A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? It is a snare to say rashly, it is holy, and to reflect only after making vows. A wise king winnows the wicked and drives the wheel over them. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. Steadfast love and faithfulness preserve the king, and by his steadfast love his throne is upheld." And so to begin this morning, we're going to see the first thing in this passage in verse 22 and verse 23 is simply this, to trust God's character. To trust His character. Verse 22 gives some instruction and wisdom on how we should not take action against evil, but instead we should wait for the Lord, and He will be the one that delivers us. It is a reminder that God is the ultimate judge, that He is fair, that He is righteous, that you should trust His good character. And Solomon is merely pointing out the fact, hey, the fact that you are sinned against, do you not realize that God sees it as well? He doesn't turn a blind eye to it. He doesn't ignore it. He sees and he knows it, and he will take care of it. That God does not ignore evil and injustice. And the goal for us is to trust that His character is good and right, and He will address it. He will deal with it. So practically speaking for us today, I want us to be reminded that this doesn't mean that we don't pursue justice or seek change. Well, that we should actually allow our judicial system to take its full effect. We see in Scripture that God has placed these structures for our good. So His warning isn't for people to circumvent the law. His warning is to not take up a vigilante justice and to try to take it into your own hands and trusting that God will deal with the evils and maybe even to deal with the evils that perhaps our current laws and society don't protect us from. I mean, it could be something simple as dealing with an unjust lawsuit, or maybe dealing with someone deceiving or swindling you, or finding your ideas being stolen at your workplace, having a coworker present those ideas as your own. You probably feel that that's wrong, that's an injustice. Or maybe having someone speak poorly about you, finding out a person's gossiping about you, or a spouse who acts wrongly towards you, a friend who betrays your trust, a parent who might have spoken hurtful words, the person who might have cut you off while you're driving to work earlier this week. And so for us, the reminder is, during those times, what does it look like for us to trust God's character, that we do not repay evil, but instead trust the Lord, knowing that the Lord knows and sees injustice, and He has a good character. He's righteous, and He's good, and He's holy, and He will deal with that. And verse 23 continues with this, and we'll kind of explain how it connects. It says, unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord, and false scales are not good. See, back in that day, in the general marketplace, if you can imagine with me, you don't even have to think about back in ancient times. You can just think about going to your local supermarket, right? If you go to your local Ranch 99 or Safeway, where they have scales. And you probably would want those scales to be accurate, right? If you went and bought a pound of apples, you don't want that to be put on a scale to show 1.5 pounds. That's cheating somebody out of some money, right? And so at that time, that's a big deal. Because scales were everything for them. Because it showed what was real, what was honest, what was true. And so if you had people cheating each other out with unjust scales, unequal weights, then people are going, it's an evil, it's an abomination. The Lord says, I don't want you cheating each other. And so how this connects to verse 22, He's connecting this idea of repaying evil. So give an example, what if this person just got swindled out of some money? And he goes, what if this person goes, well, you know what, I'm going to just go ahead and take it into my own hands. I got cheated, so therefore maybe if I just kind of adjust it and kind of compensate on my end. Hey, it's only fair. If I got cheated out of 20 bucks, I'll go to readjust it and cheat 10 people out of $2. No big deal, right? And so Solomon is going, hey, remember, you need to trust God and His character. That you don't need to take this into your own hands. And the understanding behind this verse is that you don't respond to evil with evil. That we don't respond to evil with evil, and it goes back to the idea and the reminder, we need to trust God's character. That He will take care of it. He will respond to evil and injustice. That we need to trust Him, and we shouldn't try to do it ourselves. And oftentimes, when we try to do it ourselves, it's actually, the way we do it is not even pure justice. That how we respond to it can actually be quite evil. Unfortunately, we see this all the time. And this is not something new. Where people who are wronged would try to wrong and hurt other people. Right? Feeling and believing that they have a free pass to do so. You don't have to look very far. You can just start looking at a very young age to see that happen. Imagine a 6-year-old who gets in trouble by the teacher. And the teacher says, little Tommy? You know, why did you hit Billy? What do you think little Tommy would say? He hit me first. We are prone to respond to evil with evil. But we see this in adults as well, don't we? One spouse yelling at another spouse because they yelled first. Or maybe a daughter disobeying her parents because they don't understand me. Or an employee who slacks off at work because my boss is rude, doesn't appreciate me. A lot of times, deep within our own hearts, we don't want to trust God's good character, but we want to address it ourselves. And oftentimes, we fall into this propensity to address evil with our own evil. We judge people who are judgmental. How odd is that? That we go, well, it's okay for me to do that because they're judgmental, so I can judge them. We treat people wrongly because they were mean to us. And Scripture says, what does it look like for us? Instead of going, I will go ahead and just repay evil with evil, well, how do I trust God's good character? And believers, we don't need to look very far to see God's character on display for us if we ask ourselves, so what is God's character? How do we know His character is good? All we need to do is look at the life of Jesus and what He embodied. That as Jesus came to earth and lived a righteous life, He fulfilled and displayed the character and love of God. We don't need to look very far to see that. We see God's justice on full display, punishing sin through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We see that He, in His good character, in His holiness, He does not let injustice go unpunished, but instead showing us what the punishment of sin looked like. And as we look towards for that hope, we can be confident that God does not ignore evil and justice will be served. Also, at the same time, we can have great comfort that by His grace, through faith in Jesus, we don't have to bear the brunt of that wrath, which simply means His righteous anger towards sin. God's character, His justice and His mercy are both displayed through the cross of Jesus. And we can trust His good character because we saw just how good He is by His sacrifice and how He dealt with sin. Both grace, mercy, and justice was displayed on that cross. But righteousness or good character without the power to enact it is kind of useless. You can have good and moral character and be righteous, but if you don't have the power to really enforce that, that's kind of useless. So that's why we want to see in the next two verses that we should also trust God's sovereignty. Read with me, verse 24. It says, A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? It is a snare to say rashly. It is holy, and to reflect only after making vows. So let's see how we respond to God's sovereignty or His rule in our lives. The first one we see in verse 24, that God is ultimately the one that directs our steps. That we have the moral freedom and capacity and responsibility to make good, wise, and godly choices. I mean, that's the whole point of the book of Proverbs. That it is encouraging us to make good, moral choices, that we have that responsibility. So Proverbs is encouraging us to do that, to be wise and to make godly choices, not foolish and immoral ones. But at the same time, we recognize a human responsibility, and the response of that is still under the authority of God's sovereignty. And overall, we need to place our faith in God, who is sovereign and in control. That we do have a moral responsibility to live this out, but we live this out knowing that it is under God's ultimate sovereignty, that He is the one that rules and reigns, and we place our trust in His rule and reign, not in what we do. May I just interject for a second and say that this would really be amazing news that God is in control of your future and not yourself. And I know that a lot of times we want to be in control of our future. We want to do whatever we can to get that next promotion or get that next job. We want to do whatever we can to make sure that we get into that house or get our kids into that school. And we want to do whatever we can to maybe get that car or go on that vacation or make sure that we have enough money saved up for X, Y, and Z to make sure our kids are safe and good. Or we want to do whatever we can to make sure we get into that college, to get those grades, to make sure we get into the right major. But here's the thing. It is actually a huge relief that God is the one that's ultimately in control and not us. So at the risk of derailing the sermon, I'm going to try to... It reminds me of a country song by Garth Brooks. Hang with me, okay? Hang with me. The song talks about a singer and his wife. He bumps into his high school crush. It's very country music-esque, okay? So he's at his hometown football game. He sees his high school crush, and he recollects the prayers that he was making when he was in high school. All he wanted was to be with this girl. And he said he'll pray to God, like, this is the only thing I'll ever ask of you, God, if I can only be with her. And it gets to the point of the chorus, which we'll put in the back. It says this. It's not like all theologically correct, but he says this. He says, so sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs, I get it. Theologically, that doesn't make sense. All right, we're going to ignore that part, all right? He goes, just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. I know. We shouldn't be so flippant in referring to God as the man upstairs. I get that, all right? And at the same time, I get it. There's a double negative in there. Don't worry about that, all right? Just kind of hang with me for a little bit. I know that you don't have to deal with any of this stuff in California because ain't nobody listening to country music out here. So we're good. All right, if we're preaching this in Texas, we'll talk about why country music was nothing but moral therapeutic theism. But we don't have to do that here, because y'all like to listen to... I don't really know what y'all listen to here. But here's the thing. Here's the amazing kind of theological truth that's really good for us to even consider. Because as he thinks about the past and remembers, like, here are the things that I thought would be good for me. Right? If I was in control, this is what would happen. And as he is looking back on his past, he sees, maybe he doesn't quite understand this, but he sees God's sovereignty at hand. That what I thought was good for me actually was not good for me. And praise God that God did not answer my prayers. Like, he knew better than me. He knew better than me. See, we already know God's character. We know His character is good. And we know His character is moral. And we know He's just. And we know He's righteous. But now we also know that He's sovereign. He's ruling. That He's in command. He controls our future, our present. And He has been shaping and controlling our past. He has been moving us along. And this is great news for us, because imagine if you felt like that every decision you made will absolutely determine what happens to your future. Just what crushing weight would that be? I mean, I know that I felt that in the past, going, if I made one wrong choice, it would just affect my future for the rest of my life. But we can trust God's sovereignty. And we can trust His goodness. And then in verse 25, it addresses another issue in the way we respond to sovereignty. And the way that this person is responding to sovereignty, to God's sovereignty, is he's trying to bargain with God. He says, it is a snare to say rashly, it is holy, and then reflect only after making vows. So this person's making vows to God, and then kind of realizing later on, like, I probably should have done that. It's being rash and foolish. It'd be kind of like saying this, God, if I get into that college, I will read the Bible every single day. I will find a fellowship and I'll go to church. How many of us have thought that before? God, if I got that promotion, or if I got that bonus, or if I got that pay increase, I will start tithing even more. Some of us have probably thought that as well. Lord, if I get married, and if you can find this right spouse for me, then I will serve at this church, and I'll serve even more, I'll do more. So we should obey God, and we should trust Him because we know that His plans are better than ours. And then we shouldn't be making these rash vows, trying to almost bargain with God or thinking that, well, if I give this, then God will give me that. But instead, what does it look like for us to just say, you're in control, you're on the throne, you rule, you reign, I don't, and I submit myself to your sovereignty. And we see God's sovereignty, His rule, His reign in the gospel itself. You see, Jesus' crucifixion was not a defeat. His death was not a defeat. His death was not an accident. It was a great redemption plan. And this great redemption plan was executed with no flaws, no mistakes. And yes, in the darkest moments of that story, we might look upon it and we might ask ourselves, what is God doing? Well, that would be easy for us because we can just read in about 15 seconds, we'll see what God is doing. Imagine if you were one of the disciples. How excruciating would it have been? You just gave up 3 years of your life to follow this rabbi, this teacher, only for it to end like that. And in the darkest moments, you might go, what just happened? I really thought this guy was it. He did all these miracles. He preached these amazing sermons. He taught in a way that was so powerful. And now he's dead. In the darkest of moments. Man, it would have been easy for them. I'm pretty sure they were questioning. Man, what did I just waste my time? Was this guy the real deal? In the darkest moments, they might be asking themselves, what in the world is God doing? Did he mess up? How can one find salvation and hope in such defeat? But that wasn't the end of the story, was it? Because 3 days later, Jesus rises from the grave, ensuring salvation for his people. That was his great and glorious plan all along. So in the great darkness and uncertainty in your lives today, for many of us, we can and should trust God's sovereignty. Because we know that this is not the end of the story. It's not the end of our story, and it's not the end of God's story. That we trust His character, and now we trust His way. And He will accomplish all that He sets out to accomplish. And so in those moments where it feels so difficult to be obedient, we say, I trust you, Lord. I trust that you're in control. And in those moments where you are just so, you're tempted beyond where you can bear, you say, I trust your sovereignty. And that in this darkest moment, the story is not done yet. So not only we're called to trust His character, His good, holy, righteous character, and to trust His sovereignty, His absolute control and reign over all of His creation that He created, but we should also trust His wisdom. We can trust His character if He's good and more and righteous. We can trust His reign if He is. We can trust His reign that knowing that He is in control, but if he's not the smartest guy in the room, it's going to be really hard to trust you. It's like, I trust your motivation, and I trust that you're really powerful, but if we don't trust that he is the smartest guy that has the best way and best plan, it'd be really difficult to trust. trust him, wouldn't it? But we'll see that he knows the best ways, and by his holy character and sovereignty, he will carry those plans out. So look with me, verse 26 through 28, as we see that we should trust his wisdom. Trust his wisdom. Verse 26 is, a wise king winnows the wicked and drives the wheel over them. And essentially, now King Solomon, as he's writing, he is now talking about a king, a human king at this point. Because in those days, the king will have great impact over your life. Whether he's a good king or a bad king, it makes a big impact in your life. If you're a good king, God blesses the kingdom, everyone's really happy, things are going great. Bad king, you're now exiled to Babylon, right? Good king, bad king, makes a big deal for you. It's not like, oh, well, if he's a bad king, that's on him, it doesn't matter to me. Bad kings are a huge impact on the people. So he's saying a good king winnows, right? A good king winnows the wicked and drives the wheel over them, and he's making this agricultural illustration. And so what you would do with grain, if you want to grind it up and, you know, bake with it and things like that, you have these grains, it grows into these, it looks, for me it looks like weeds, all right? It's like these long things, and on the top of it is where the grain is, and that's the stuff that you want to eat. And so what they would do is they would have to crush this, you know, all the stuff to make sure that the grain comes out, because the chaff, you can't eat that stuff. And so what they do is they'll take all this stuff and they'll put it on a big stone and they'll grind it up with everything together, and they'll kind of push it and they'll have this thing, as they're saying that, right, it's on this, they're driving a wheel over it, there's these hooks on it, and so it's trying to tear it all up. And so that's what you call threshing, and it's trying to take out the grain. And so after when you do that, you have to winnow it. So you're shaking it up, and the chaff, which is lighter, will kind of float away, and the grain will fall down. And this is how you separate. So you actually have the grain, and you can use it, because all the other stuff you can't use to eat. And so what Solomon is saying, he's making this agricultural reference, saying that I will, by my wisdom as a wise king, I will separate the good from the evil. That will happen. And he continues, the spirit of a man is a lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. Essentially, nothing is hidden from the Lord. He knows everything, which could be a good thing or a bad thing. Because he will know your deepest, darkest secrets and sins. But he also knows your deepest, darkest hurts and worries. And so nothing is hidden from the Lord. Steadfast love and faithfulness preserves the king, and by steadfast love, his throne is upheld. And so while Solomon is saying, for them they understand this. Good king, good for me. Bad king, bad for me. This is what a good king looks like. A good king has the steadfast love and faithfulness of the Lord preserves the king, the good king. But ultimately, all this is pointing to a reality of the one true king, the one wise, good king, which is Jesus. And so we can be under his reign and be in his good kingdom. And that's good for us. So as believers, looking now that we know that Jesus has come, died, and rose again, we can look back and go, anytime he talks about this good and wise king, he's not just talking about an earthly guy, but it's pointing to a reality of the greatest king, which is Jesus. And so the question is, or the encouragement is for us to trust in his wisdom. The question for us, it's in how do we grow in our trust in God's wisdom? We must know God's wisdom. And you see, God's wisdom is contained in this. The scripture is given us. And so we need to think deeply about God's word. This is why doctrine is so important. It shouldn't just stay as theological ideas or exercises. It's not just a position that you hold. That doctrine and theology should flow into devotion, should flow into doxology, worship, and praise. See, as our doctrine or theology strengthens, deepens our faith, it deepens our trust in God's wisdom. It becomes the anchor for us in the midst of chaos. It becomes the anchor for us in the midst of chaos. It brings richness, instills a stronger confidence in God and His Word. Knowing that God's Word should anchor our souls to God Himself. This past week, I had my discipleship group come over to my house. I have the privilege and honor to disciple a few of the young men here in our church, some of the young adults here. And so about once a month, they'll come over to my house and we'll share, we'll pray, and they'll ask questions, and I do my best to hopefully, point them to Scripture to see, what is wise living for us. And I thought about myself that time and go, why don't we have maybe a mental exercise as we get together? And I asked them together, hey, what is the biblical way? Or what do you think should be the biblical way to respond to the shootings in Parkland? It's been in the news for the last couple of weeks. If you haven't known, there's been a terrible shooting in a school, in a high school, where a young man came and shot and killed 17 people. A very terrible thing that happened. And so I asked them, this is terrible. And as Christians, how do we think about this? How should we think about this? And so we had a time to discuss and go, what would you say the biblical way to respond to it? Not the way that we want to respond to it, but what do you think Scripture says we should respond to it? So as we see, of course, part of the things that we see is that we can see in today. In light of this morning, we have to ask ourselves, how does God want us to respond to a tragedy like this, or any other tragedies that come in the midst of our lives? We see we should trust and reflect God's character. It becomes an anchor when it feels like God doesn't care. We know that God is not apathetic, that God is not uncaring. He knows, He loves, He cares, and so should we. That we should care, and we should grieve, and we should know, like, this is an evil thing. So we plead to the Lord for justice, knowing that He will deliver. How soon, we don't know. But we know that this evil will not go unpunished. I mean, think about it. Even if this young man was sentenced to jail for the rest of his life, or if, they executed and issued the death penalty, or whatever it may be, it still doesn't feel like justice was served, was it? One life for 17? Doesn't feel right. But we know that God is perfectly just, and His character is perfectly righteous and good, and He will deal with it. We should also love and care for those affected by this shooting, because that's also God's character, that He loves and He cares. Because life is precious, and they are image bearers. They are image bearers of God. We should also respond likewise by reflecting His character in situations, in debates, in sharing of ideas, of humility, and respect, and honesty, and willing to listen and be slow to speak. Second, we should trust His sovereignty. We know that God still rules on His throne, that He is still in control, that He knows what has happened, and that He has all things in His hand. But trusting in His sovereignty doesn't mean we should be passive. We should continue to engage in respectful dialogue. And for me, I have a lot of ideas of what might make this nation better. But I don't have the right answers. And I recognize that there's a difference. My ideas might not be the right ones. So we should go and get together and share and talk about our ideas in a respectful way, not bound by any political agenda, but going, as a believer, what I want to see is that life preserved, and whatever that looks like, we all have ideas and ways, but ultimately, I trust God with the answer. I know a lot of times, this is not the first shooting that has happened. The last shooting that happened, I hate how we have to say that. I walked into Pastor Josh's room and I said, I don't know what to do with gun control. I have no real stake in that game. But I'm willing to try anything at this point. I don't know if I'm right or wrong. I understand that there's a lot of things that comes with it. And so for us, it's like, what does it look like for us to just say, in humility, I don't know, but let's just be respectful and try to understand each other. And at the end, we just trust His sovereignty, that God is the one that ultimately preserves life. He rules, He reigns. And lastly, we should trust His wisdom. We want Him to do this or do this, do that right now. We want to see justice happen now. We want to see change happen now. We want to see X, Y, and Z happen now. But we don't know His way. We don't know His timing. We don't know what He's trying to accomplish through all of this. And it would be incredibly arrogant for us to say we do. We must trust that God's plan is ultimately good, wise. And even though something like this, we know that this things like this doesn't mess up God's plan. So we use the logic and intellect God has given us. Also search the Scriptures to see what principles of life we can apply today. Ultimately, for us as believers, as Christians, we should know this and we should truly believe this in our hearts. It should be a foundational belief that anchors our soul in all that we do. We must ultimately trust that the answer this world needs is the gospel. If I say that and you go, yes, but, then you need to understand that what the world needs is the gospel. Because the gospel answers whether God is good. The gospel answers if God is in control. The gospel answers if His wisdom is the best wisdom. It is all answered in the gospel. Christ's life embodies His goodness and His good character. Christ's death on the cross for our sins reminds us His way is incredibly wise. And Christ raising again, His resurrection from the dead, shows that God's sovereign and He sovereignly rules. That not even death can overcome Him. The world needs to know that there is a wiser King they can trust that will rule and reign in a righteous way, full of truth and justice. They need to know that there is a better kingdom where there are no more tears, sadness, or death. They need to know that there's a hope for today and hope in Jesus Christ. That Christ offers a greater hope and reality for today to eternity. That He lived so our sin and brokenness can die. That He died so we can truly live in Christ. That He rose again so our hope may be found in Him. You see, Jesus is our wiser King. And Jesus is the better hope. And so yes, we grieve, we mourn, we want and work for change, but the true change that we need and that we proclaim is to turn away from our sins, to turn towards Jesus by faith, knowing that I will place myself under the reign and rule of the righteous and wiser King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now I want to pray and lift up the families of the 17th hour lost, may You grant a peace that surpasses their understanding. I cannot even imagine or fathom as a parent having to deal with that anguish, that frustration, that hopelessness, the rage. And Lord, how I pray that for the believers in the churches in Florida, for them to reflect and mourn and love this community in a way that the gospel can be honored and glorified. That you give them wisdom, you give them clarity, you give them gentleness, that they will be able to live out a type of love that cannot be denied. And for us today, for us this morning, maybe we're not dealing with something like that. But there are many things we're dealing with. We ask ourselves, is being obedient to you worth it? Is trusting you worth it? Are you really wiser? And Lord, I pray you help us this morning. Trust your character and reflect that your character is good. Trust your sovereignty, knowing that you rule and you are a good king. Trust your wisdom, that you're wise beyond any of us. Your ways are better than the ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And may that anchor our souls in the waves of chaos, that you tether ourselves to you so we will not stray when the storms come. Pray this for your name's sake. Amen.